You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, Redemption. It's so good to be with you online. Hey, if you're joining us for the first time, my name's Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad you can be with us today. Welcome to all of you. Church family, I miss you. I miss seeing you in person. I miss hugging you. I miss high-fiving you. And I wish we could all be together today, but I'm so thankful for this opportunity to be together online. Hey, today is a special day because 5 years ago today, we launched Redemption Community Church. Today's our five-year anniversary. Back on March 29th, 2015, I'll never forget, a group of about 20 of us went up to the AMC Theater in Port Chester, and we had sent out a 50,000-piece mailer to our community, inviting people to this new church that we were launching. We had no idea if anybody was going to show up. It was the greatest leap of faith I've ever taken in my life. And I'm so thankful that 135 people showed up that very first Sunday. Now, about half of that came back the next week. But God has been faithful. We were off to the races and we've never looked back. And church family, I just want you to know I'm so thankful for all that God has done the past 5 years. I'm so thankful for lives that have been touched and forever changed. I'm so thankful for people who have found a church home. I'm so thankful for how God took us and brought us together and made us into a church family. And so I want you to know, I love you. I thank God for you. This has been five of the best years of my life. And I'm sending you heart emojis and high fives right now. Come on, give me some heart emojis back. And we're going to celebrate the best we can together today. And in a few months, when we're all back together in person, we're going to throw a big celebration to celebrate 5 years of God's faithfulness. So happy anniversary to you, church family. Well, I hope you're settling into your new normal. Hopefully for you, we've kind of gotten a little bit out of crisis management mode and we're all kind of settling into our new normal and our new routine. You know, Amy and I are still trying to figure this whole thing out. Homeschooling three boys while we're pastoring and trying to hold a church together. This past week, I don't know how much schoolwork my kids got done, but I know one thing, they binge watched all four seasons of Hannah Montana on Disney Plus. Hey, don't judge me. Don't judge me. But you know, it's a crazy season. And if you're like me, I'm spending a lot more time on social media these days trying to stay connected to people. And I'm starting to see some odd posts on Facebook, people theorizing about whether or not the coronavirus is God's judgment on the world. I'm seeing people post like obscure Old Testament passages, you know, wondering like, did God send the coronavirus to judge the world? But I believe that God is more focused on salvation than condemnation and judgment. You know, when I want to know what God is doing in the world, I think about Jesus. I look at the life and the ministry of Jesus. And here's what the scripture says in John chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." I believe what's on the mind of God is salvation. I believe he's working out his redemptive purposes through his son, and he's drawing people to himself. And so I don't believe that God has sent the coronavirus on the world to judge the world, but I can understand why people have questions. I can understand why some of you right now may even have questions during this time. Like, why would God allow this pandemic? Why doesn't he just stop this right now? Why is God allowing so many people to suffer right now? And first of all, let me just tell you, God can handle your questions. Church, God can handle your questions. It's okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to have questions for God. All throughout the scriptures, we see faithful people, people of God, having questions for God. If you read the Psalms, all throughout the Psalms, the psalmist is often questioning God. God can handle your questions. Genuine faith is faith that's been tested. It's faith that's been probed, and you come out on the other side of it trusting God. So let's take just a minute and talk about the cause of pain and suffering and even disease in our world. You see, we have to remember, church, the larger story that we find ourselves in. You know, the people of God for thousands of years have been telling a story. When you open your Bible, you're invited into a story. And it starts with creation and then the fall. In Genesis, we read how God created the heavens and the earth and the plants and the animals and everything and the seas and the mountains. And we know that the pinnacle of his creation was humanity. The scripture says that we're created in the image of God. Out of all of creation, we are stamped with the image of God and we have worth and dignity. But we know that early on, something went wrong. Humanity rebelled against God. And this is what we call the fall of man. And it brought with it the curse of sin. And the curse of sin brought sickness and pain and disease and death. We know that God didn't create the world in that way. He created it perfect. He created us as human beings for life and for wholeness. But with sin, it brought pain and suffering and eventually death. And we know that we have a free will. As human beings, God has given us a free will. If we didn't have a free will and God pre-programmed every one of our decisions, then no decision you would make would really matter. But God has given us a free will, and human beings can use our free will to make good decisions. We can do things to bless others and love others and serve others. And isn't it wonderful when we see human beings doing that? But we also know that people can use their free will to hurt others. And here's the truth. We live in a fallen world now, and human beings have a sinful nature. We have the image of God in us still, but it's been tarnished. And so there's this magnetic pull on us now towards sinful decisions. And so people can use their free will to hurt others, to make selfish decisions. And don't we see that every day? We've all experienced that. We've all been a part of that. We put on the news every day and we see people doing terrible things to each other. And so we have to come to grips with the story that we find ourselves in, a fallen world where accidents happen, where natural disasters happen, where death happens and disease happens. But aren't you glad that God didn't leave us there? See, here's the question we sometimes ponder. Why would God allow us to create a world where there's the possibility of death and sickness? And scholars and theologians and philosophers have been pondering that question for thousands of years. It's the million-dollar question. And the truth is, none of us have a perfect answer. None of us have a perfect answer. The Apostle Paul said, now we see in part and we know in part, but one day we will fully know when we see God face to face. Here's the good news. We don't have all the answers as to why God allows pain and suffering, but we do know that he redeems it. Come on, God is a God of redemption. God wasn't willing to leave the world in its broken condition. God wasn't willing to leave you and me and humanity in its broken condition. He's a God of redemption. And so we pick up the story. It doesn't just stay with the fall, but it moves into another chapter, and that is redemption and restoration. In the Old Testament, we read about how God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he makes a great nation out of him, the people of Israel, and they become this like redemptive people who carry the purposes of God, and God gives them the law and the commandments and the prophets, and all of this points to the day when God would send his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who would fulfill all of those prophecies and all of those commandments. Jesus, who embodies our redemption. And we know that he lived a perfect life on our behalf. And he taught us the way back to the Father. And he ultimately went to the cross to pay for our sins. And he resurrected to conquer death. And he set into motion the ultimate redemption and restoration of this planet from the curse of sin. Come on. There's a work that's underway in the life of Jesus. Something is happening in this world. Jesus is reversing the curse of sin. And so the scriptures point to that. In the Old Testament, the psalmist said this in Psalm 111, verse 9. It says, he, God, provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he says, it is because of him, because of God, because of his redemptive purpose and plan that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus is our Redeemer. He embodies God's purpose and plan of redemption in this world. And so when we talk about redemption, this word redeem, what does it mean? Well, in its most simplest form, it means to buy something back, to redeem the value in something. In fact, in the Old Testament, it actually has the connotation of paying the price for a slave to set a slave free, redeeming a slave. That's what Jesus has done. He set us free. He's redeemed our dignity and our purpose and our worth. And so all throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus restoring and redeeming people, healing people both physically and spiritually. In fact, the same word is used for both healing and salvation in the Gospels. It's the Greek word sozo. When Jesus saves someone, when he heals someone, and in a sense, he's doing the same thing. We see Jesus reversing the curse of sin. And everywhere we go, we see him touching people, encountering people, and we see Jesus restoring the dignity and value to people. We read a story about a man named Zacchaeus who was a tax collector who had gotten rich off of cheating people and overcharging people for their taxes, and he was hated in his community. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house to fellowship with you. And he says, Zacchaeus, you've got to make this right. You've got to give these people their money back. And Zacchaeus does that very thing. Jesus restores him, completely changes his life. In another episode, we read about how Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at a well. And this is a woman who had a sketchy reputation. She had been married 5 times and she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. And Jesus doesn't judge her. He receives her and he reveals himself to her as the Messiah. And this woman goes out and she becomes a witness to her whole town, to her whole community. Jesus restores her. He redeems her. In another story, we read about a disciple of Jesus whose name was Mary Magdalene, a woman named Mary Magdalene. And the scripture tells us Jesus had cast out 7 unclean spirits from her. 7 unclean spirits. We don't even get any other detail. That's it. Can you imagine what her reputation was? Can you imagine the mess that her life was in when she met Jesus? And she becomes one of his followers, one of his disciples. She becomes one of the very first witnesses to the resurrection. Jesus completely restores her life. And over again in the Gospels, we see Jesus sitting down with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and broken people. And in every one of these situations, Jesus doesn't require people to clean themselves up before he receives them. No, he receives people just as they are, in their messy condition, in their broken condition, and he redeems their lives. He meets them and he offers them himself. He was the embodiment of redemption. He brings healing and wholeness and purpose to their lives. Come on, church, that's what Jesus did for us. When Jesus met you, aren't you glad that he received you just as you are, in your condition, with all of your imperfections? He loved you and he loved you into wholeness. He didn't leave you where you were, but he loved you into God's fullness for your life, into God's purpose for your life. He healed your life. He is healing your life, is restoring your life, and he brought you redemption. Oh, I like that word. Come on. There's a reason we named our church Redemption Community Church. We're a community of people who are being redeemed together. God is doing something beautiful in our lives together, church. In John chapter 9, we read another beautiful story, another example of this, of Jesus' work of redemption. He heals a blind man. Famous story where Jesus heals a blind man. And in the midst of the story, he teaches his disciples a really important lesson about his redemptive purposes. Let's take a look at this. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 from the New Living Translation. It says this: as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Interesting question, isn't that? Verse 3, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. Night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. Look at verse 6. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Wow, what a powerful story. What an amazing story, right? Jesus heals this blind man, kind of does it in an odd way, spits on the ground, makes mud out of it. You know, not the way I would want to be healed, but this man was thankful to be healed. Jesus touches this man and he recovers his sight. And isn't it interesting? He tells him, go and wash in this pool of Siloam, which means sent. Jesus, who was sent by the Father, tells this man to go and wash in this pool that's named Sent, and it represents living water. So many beautiful things in this scripture. And I want to encourage you, go and read the rest of this chapter for yourself, because this man has a really interesting interaction with the Pharisees. But let's just camp out here for a few minutes and verses 1-7. In verses 1 and 2, the disciples mistakenly assume that this man is blind because of something that his parents have done or something that he's done. You know, Rabbi, is this man blind because he sinned or his parents sinned? Why would they ask a question like that? Well, the rabbis of the time actually taught that many physical disabilities were the result of some specific sin. In fact, some rabbis even taught that if a pregnant woman sinned, that her child would actually bear the curse of that sin. I know it's a terrible thought, but the disciples had been influenced by that teaching. But you know, the disciples did what we normally do when something bad happens. They asked the question, why? Isn't that what we do? Why? Like, God, why would you allow this to happen? And Jesus says that you're looking for cause and effect, but you're asking the wrong question. He says to the disciples, and I think he's saying to you and me when we get hung up on the question, why? And when we're looking for a cause, he says, you're asking the wrong question. How many of you know that if you ask God the wrong question, it's impossible to get the right answer? Sometimes we're asking God the wrong question. Like, God, why would you do this to me? God, why would you send this into my life? God, why would you allow this to happen? We're asking the wrong question. It's really hard for God to give us the right answer. In verse 3, he says this, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus says, in effect, specific sins in the past don't always correlate with specific suffering in the present. That's really important to know. It's not always because you did something. Sometimes we kind of ask God, like, God, why would you do this to me? Are you allowing judgment on my life because of some mistake I made? We feel that, don't we, sometimes? We feel like God might be judging us, or we ask questions like, God, why are you sending the coronavirus? But Jesus shows us here that specific sins don't always correlate to some specific suffering we're experiencing. And some of you need to know that. That's going to bring peace to your mind. No, we know, we've already talked about it before, we live in a fallen world. We already know that sickness and pain and suffering and death, it's the result of the fallen condition of this planet. So quit looking for a specific reason every time something bad happens, because you're not always going to find an explanation. Now notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't explain the cause. Instead, he focuses on the purpose. Look at verse 3. He takes them to the purpose. He says, this happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. This happened so that God's power, that God's glory could be revealed. And we know that Jesus reveals that by healing this man. And so here's the point, church. Stop trying to figure out why everything bad happens and start looking for the redemptive purposes of God. Come on, some of you need to hear that today. We get so focused on why bad things are happening. Why do bad things happen to good people, and why did this happen to this person or whatever? But sometimes we can really get stuck there. But here's what we got to learn to do. We got to learn to trust God and start looking for his redemptive purposes in every situation. Come on. We know he's the God who's able to work all things together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. So I want to encourage you, church, start looking, start expecting God's redemptive purposes to show up in any and every situation. All things. And so let me leave you with two thoughts about how we can embrace Jesus's redemptive purpose in our lives. Come on, we could use that right about now in this crazy world, this crazy moment in history that we find ourselves in right now. How can we embrace Jesus's redemptive purpose for our lives, especially in the midst of brokenness, especially in the midst of pain and suffering? How can we really be tuned to what it is that God wants to do in our lives? Here's the first thought. Number one, stop asking why and start asking what. Stop asking why and start asking what. The disciples were hung up on why. They wanted to understand why this man had been born blind, and they were going down the wrong road. They were asking the wrong question. It was impossible for them to get the right answer. You know, it's really natural for us to ask why. It's really natural in a situation where we've experienced disappointment or hurt or loss to ask why for a season when something bad happens, when you lose someone you love. I'm sure every one of us have had about 100 questions in the middle of this coronavirus situation of why. You know, God, why did this have to happen? Why did this have to, you know, to screw up the vacation I had planned or these plans that I had for my kids? Why is their academic school year screwed up? I've had some people, you know, why is it that I'm having to move my wedding, like the biggest day of my life? We've all had questions of why, but Jesus shifts us from why to what. He says, this happened because of what I'm about to do. Quit focusing on why. I'm about to show you the what. And here's what he does. He heals this man. I'm about to reveal the glory of God. Verse 3, this happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. Come on, Jesus is saying to us, quit trying to figure out why. This happened because of what? What I'm about to do in your situation. Hold on. Hold on to faith. Hold on to my redemptive purposes. Don't get stuck in the past of why, but get ready for the what. What I'm about to do in you. Come on. What I'm about to reveal of myself, my healing touch, my glory, my presence, my peace. I'm going to be with you in this situation. And so it's natural to ask why, but at some point in time, you got to stop asking why and you got to start asking what. Here's what that looks like. God, what are your redemptive purposes in this situation? God, what are you wanting to do in me and through me? Come on, that's a really good question that we often forget to ask. God, what are you wanting to do in me in this situation? God, what are you wanting to do through me? God, how are you working in my life? I know that the book of James says, count it all joy when you endure trials of many kinds because trials are building your endurance. So God, I don't want to miss the lesson in this season. God, I don't want to miss how you're strengthening me. I don't want to miss how you're doing a work in my heart, how you're better preparing me for the future. God, I don't want to miss it. God, what are you wanting to do in me? I want to open my heart to what you're wanting to do in me. God, what are you wanting to do in the midst of this situation? How are you wanting to reveal yourself to me in a new way? How are you wanting to show me your peace and your presence and give me wisdom? How are you wanting to build my endurance and my trust in you? How are you trying to grow me, God? How do you want to use my life in this situation? Do you see what happens when we shift from why to what? It's okay to ask why, but at some point in time, Jesus shifts us to what? To his glory being revealed in our lives, to Jesus working out his redemptive purpose in our lives. Here's the second thing. How can we embrace the redemptive work of God in our lives? Number two, recognize you have an assignment from God. Recognize that you have an assignment from God. Look at Jesus' response in verses 4 and 5 to the disciples. He says this, we must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. See, Jesus understood that he had an assignment. Jesus understood that he was sent by the Father. He was sent. He was on a mission of redemption, of grace, of love. And so he knew that his assignment was ultimately going to take him to the cross. He recognized, like, me being here physically present in this world, it's temporary because I'm ultimately going to the cross. But while I'm here, I'm a light. I'm a light to the world. And Jesus didn't let anything knock him off course. He wasn't going to let the Pharisees knock him off course. He wasn't going to let the crowds of people and their public opinion knock him off course. He wasn't going to let the disciples get him distracted. There were times when the disciples were on the same page with Jesus, and there were times when they lacked faith. He wasn't going to let anything knock him off course. Persecution, no matter what, he understood he had an assignment from the Father. And before Jesus returns to heaven, what does he do? He gives his disciples the Great Commission. He leaves his legacy, his work, his mission, his ministry to his disciples, who would eventually become the church. Come on, this is for you and for me. We have an assignment. We have a role. You know, right now, we can't go to church, can we? And we're missing each other terribly. But it's not so bad because right now, we can't go to church, but it's a great opportunity to remind us that we are the church. Come on, you are the church. The church was never about a building. The church was never about content. The church is you. It's who you are. You have an assignment. You have a calling on your life. There's a purpose of your life. God is sending you. He's sending you and me in into this world. We have a role to play in God's redemptive work that's unfolding in this world. You have a role to play in bringing healing to others. Church, God is sending you to someone. God is sending you to someone. You might say, well, what does that look like right now in this world of social distancing? I'm going to tell you, God still wants to use you. There's somebody who needs you. There's somebody who needs you to play your part, to fulfill your assignment. And so let me give you a few practical ideas, because I've talked to so many people even this past week, and this question keeps coming up over and over again. What can I do to help in this season? You know, this social distancing thing, it's like a curveball for all of us. It's challenging for me too. And so this question keeps coming up over and over again. Pastor Jeremy, I would love to do something. What can I do? I kind of feel useless right now. Let me give you a few ideas, okay? I want you to take some notes. Here's the first thing: you can pray. Come on, don't underestimate the power of prayer. You can pray. Jesus understood that much of his work in this world was prayer. He spent time praying. You can pray. Make a list every day of people you can pray for, things you can pray for, loved ones, family members, friends, church family, co-workers. We all need to be praying right now for our government officials. Man, they need wisdom from God. We all need to be praying for healthcare workers. We have so many nurses and doctors in our church. Come on, you're our heroes. We're giving you heart emojis right now. Hats off to you. We thank God for you. We're praying for all of our healthcare workers, especially those in our church who are on the front lines. Pray. God wants to use you to pray. Here's the next thing you can do. You can love your family. You can love your family well in this season. Mother Teresa said, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. Right now, God has given us an assignment to be in close quarters together, to be with family, to spend more time with family. And I know that can be challenging. I know that can test all of us. I know that can try all of our patience. But right now, we want to pass the test well. We want to make the most of this time. My prayer has been, God, help me to love my family well. Help me to make the most of this time that I have right now with my kids. And that looks different for all of us in different contexts. But for many of us, we're in close quarters right now with family. So love your family well. Here's the next thing. Check on someone and send someone some encouragement. A friend, a family member, church family. I really want to encourage you now more than ever before. We need to stick together. I think we're all recognizing the value of that right now. You know, absence makes the heart grow fonder, doesn't it? I think we're all realizing right now how much our church family means to us, how much we wish we could be together on a day like today, on this 5-year anniversary. Church, I want to tell you, your encouragement means something to someone. Reach out to somebody, text somebody, go through your contacts, get on social media. You know, you'll be surprised what it does for your soul when you bless someone else. I'll tell you, I've had times when I've been discouraged, but I got on the phone and I text encouragement to 4 or 5 other people, and it lift my spirits. God will bless you as you bless someone else. So here's your homework assignment, okay? I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to think of 5 people that you haven't heard from. I know we all have our peeps that we've stayed in touch with, our church family, but especially within our church family, I want you to think of 5 people that you haven't heard from, and go through social media, go through your contacts, reach out to 5 people. Let them know you're praying for them. Send them an encouraging word. Check up on them, okay? Check on somebody in need around you. Check up on a neighbor, an elderly neighbor who needs you to look after them. Okay, so check on somebody. Here's the other thing. Volunteer to help someone in need. Volunteer to help someone in need. Maybe you can pick up groceries for someone, or you can pick up medicine for someone. There's a spot on our homepage on our website where you can sign up to help someone. Maybe some of you want to become an Uber shopper and you want to just pick up some groceries for someone who might be in need, who might be sick, who can't get out. There's been some opportunities this week. Our church family has rallied around some people in our church who have been sick. If you want to do that, just sign up at the website and volunteer to help someone in need. Here's something else you can do. Give. Maintain your financial support. Honor God with your finances and support the ministry of the church during this time. Your giving is allowing us to make an impact right now. It's allowing us to make a difference. Just this past week, we sent some support over to the Carver Center. They're still feeding some of the most vulnerable people in our community who have been impacted. We did our second round of diapers. We dropped off some diapers last week. They were gone within an hour. We did another shipment of diapers over there this week because there are many moms who are in need. And so we're just trying to meet practical needs. Just this week, I was reading about how one of our missions partners, Convoy of Hope, they've just set a goal to distribute 10 million meals. They're going to distribute 10 million meals to kids and families in need. It's your giving that's allowing that to happen, because we're still supporting all of our missions partners and trying to make a difference during this time. We're trying to be the church. So if you want to make a difference, be a giver during this time as God allows you to. That's how you can make a difference. And so my prayer for you today, church, is that we would be focused not on the why, but on what God ultimately wants to do in us and through us in this season, how he wants to reveal his redemptive purposes in our lives. Come on, here's our question. Here's our prayer. God, what are you wanting to do in me and through me during this time? During this crazy time in the world, when you've allowed us some more time at home to pray and to be with family and to be thoughtful about our relationship with you, God, what are you wanting to do in me and through me in this season? Let me just tell you something, church. On this 5-year anniversary, I think back about this past 5 years. And so many times when I was hung up on the question of why, during some of the most difficult seasons in leading this church, I can tell you, pre-launch, before this church ever got off the ground, so many times it looked like it was never even going to happen. And I was so hung up on the question of why. God, why? Why is it so hard? In different seasons of leading this church, God, why? Why isn't it moving forward right now? But here's what I've begun to see over time. Over time, I've learned to focus on the what, and I've begun to see God's faithfulness over the years. The what is his glory being revealed in you and in me. I begin to see the beautiful thing that God is doing, how he's touching lives, how he's healing people, how he's setting people free, how he's building this beautiful church family that we call Redemption. And I've begun to see his beautiful purposes being worked out in our lives. It's not about the why, it's about the what. Paul said, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. Church, I'm believing that God's purposes are being worked out in your life. He's not done with us yet. We're going to come out on the other side of this, and I believe the best is yet to come. So let's embrace it. Let's dig deep and say, God, we're holding on to you. We're holding on to faith. We're holding on to each other. God, we're expecting to see your glory revealed in unexpected ways. God, you're going to show up in the coming days and weeks and months, and the best is yet to come. Come on, let me just pray for you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much right now. Right now for this time together in living rooms all around Westchester and Connecticut and into the Bronx and all the different places where we're together today. God, we take this moment to pray together as a church family. We thank you, God, for 5 years of your faithfulness over our church family. And Lord, today in this moment, we recognize that you are a God of redemption. God, we're asking you today to move us from why to what. God, don't let us be stuck in all the questions that we have. God, don't let us be stuck in the past. But God, let us move to what you're wanting to do in our lives, how you're working out your purpose and your plan in each of our lives. God, remind us that we have an assignment. God, remind us that we're sent into this world. God, remind us that our time is short, and it's our assignment to point people to the light of the world, to you, Jesus. We have an assignment. We have a role to play. We want to be faithful to point people to you. And so, Father, we thank you for it. Help us to be faithful. God, I pray for every person who feels far away from you, that they would just cry out to you in this moment, that God, you would make yourself real to them and you would draw yourself to them right now. Draw them to yourself and reveal yourself. We thank you for it. We look forward to how your glory will be revealed in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.